I get to kind of do a little recap since this is our VBS Sunday, our Time Lab themed Sunday for you. We're going to take a break from our study in the Psalms for this summer, and I'm going to give you a recap on what we learned for the week. So I'm pretty excited. Pastor Brent couldn't be here, but he sends his greetings. Does everyone have a Bible? If anyone does not have a Bible, you can put up your hand. We got some in the back that we'd love to hand out. So if you don't have a Bible, put up your hand. If you do, can you take it out? And why don't you turn to John chapter 1? So yeah, I had a blast teaching in Simulation Station. Hudson was my assistant leader. Together we were Dr. Rotcod and Tobor the Robot, which are just doctor and robot spelled backwards, if you got that. So I forget what kind of grammatical English term that is. There's a type of word for it. It's weird, but you can look it up. It's kind of funny, but okay, so if you guys wanted to turn to John chapter 1, we're going to start there. I'm going to give you guys, sorry, let me just go back to the beginning here. It's probably a better way of doing this, but this is the only way I know. Okay, so I'm going to give you guys what we learned about through the 5 days of summer day camp this week. So our theme was Time Lab, and what we were looking at in the Simulation Station Bible story was we were looking at Jesus throughout time, where he appeared, when he appeared, and why he appeared, and what he's doing. So it was a blast just looking at day by day what Jesus is doing, past, present, and future. So we're going to get right into it. We had, to help the kids remember what we've been learning about, we gave them like a theme word, a keyword for every day, and they all started with a C to help remember. So the first one was creation. We looked at Jesus in creation, and we know that Jesus wasn't just born into existence from Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, starting in the Gospels there. We know that he is God the Son. He's part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. He is eternal, which means he's always existed. He always has existed, and he will always exist. And he was there at the beginning of time. Like it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Let's read it together. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and with him nothing was made that was made." So there we get a pretty clear description from John here where Jesus was. He's always existed. He was in the beginning with God because he is God. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus we serve and worship. And then Paul also writes in Colossians, it's worth adding, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he writes, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Paul takes it kind of like a step further. He calls him the firstborn over all creation. Like, Jesus has preeminence over everything that exists around us, over all things that are created, because he's the one that created it. All things were created through him and for him. By him, all things exist. So that's what we've been learning about on the first day of our thing. We also touched on how Jesus was there at creation, but he also created it himself. Like, he not only was he present, he was causing it to come true. So we looked at a verse in Genesis 1:26. We see Jesus right here in the creation account. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" We see that God is talking to not just himself here. He's saying terms like us, our image, our likeness. He's talking to the other persons of the Trinity here. We got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, all represented, all working together here on day 6 of creation to create man. And it says they created man in their own image, in their own likeness. They put that, they stamped their own image on us as people, as humans. And a good verse that this reminds me of, I always relate this verse to the account in the Gospels when Jesus is getting challenged by the Pharisees. You guys might recall when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful for us as Jews who are under the rule of the Roman Empire, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus' response was, he asked them to show him a coin. And then he asked, whose image is on that coin? And then they said, Caesar's image. This is Caesar's head on the coin. And Jesus' response, you can find it in Matthew 22, 21. It says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And I relate these two verses, Genesis 1, 26, Matthew 22, 21, so clearly, because just how Jesus says, render the things that are Caesar's to Caesar's, because the image of the coin was of Caesar. The image of God is us. The image of God is on us, right? So we are made in the image of God. Jesus is directly relating that here, saying we are to render ourselves back to him. This shows me that God has a plan, right? From the very beginning, that God has a plan, and Jesus is part of that plan. He's God bringing that plan happening. And that's kind of what we were touching on throughout the whole week, is just God's plan throughout time and him using Jesus to work in that plan. I see his sovereign control here. He's talking about this in Genesis to Matthew. We're making him in our image, and this account of the image of Caesar. I just think that blows my mind there. I just think Jesus knew exactly what he was saying and why he was saying it there. So that was the first thing we looked at on day one, was Jesus at creation. He was there. He's eternal. He's always existed. The second thing we looked at was Jesus in the Old Testament. And there's a special word that we use for Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, not just like in prophecy. That's one of the ways that we'll get to that. But there's also another word that we looked at. It's called Christophany. Now, a Christophany is an appearance or non-physical manifestation of Christ. And we see them all over the Old Testament in numerous places, not just once or twice, but like many times Jesus or a figure or a person like Jesus appears. And we give that the term a Christophany. So if you guys wanted to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bibles, we'll get to that. We'll get to a verse in there next. So Christophany is one of like two ways that Jesus can appear in the Old Testament that we can actually read and see in the Old Testament. That's Jesus right there. The first one we're going to look at is prophecy. We see prophetic scriptures clearly talking about Jesus and speaking of this Jesus, the Jesus that we talk about in church and we worship and we're saved by. And then the second way that we see him is through these Christophanies. So just to touch on prophecies, guys, there's over 300 prophecies that you can look at and read that are found in the Old Testament. 300 scriptures that clearly point to Jesus and are talking about Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi, every book, you could probably find at least a couple. I got a couple examples here that we can look at. You might think of a few, but here's some that I got. First one, the prophet Samuel, back in the time of King Saul and King David, he wrote in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come from the Davidic line, the line of David, the second king of Israel, King David. Jesus is going to be a descendant of King David. And this is important because we know Jesus to be the King of Kings, which is another thing we're going to get to later. But we know that he's the King of Kings, and he has the right to reign, not only over Israel, but over all creation, right? So it's important and it's key that Samuel is going to prophesy that the Messiah comes from the line of David, showing that he has the right to rule and sit on the throne over Israel. So that's one prophecy. Another one we see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where he clearly says that the Messiah will be born in a town called Bethlehem. And at this time, there were actually multiple Bethlehems. And if you read that verse, he says Bethlehem Ephratath, I think that's how you say it. Bethlehem Ephratath. Am I saying that right? Sweet, okay, cool. Something like that. Says the knee. But he's clearly saying which Bethlehem it's going to be. And that is the Bethlehem that Jesus was born in, that Mary and Joseph had to travel to for the census that we see in the beginning of some of the Gospels. And that's where he was born, in a manger, in a stable. Micah prophesied that hundreds of years before that happened. We also see in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, which we see coming true on the triumphal entry, the week before Jesus would be crucified, he enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and everybody's praising him, rejoicing that he's arrived into the city, and they're laying down palm fronds, and it's a celebration. Zechariah prophesied that. David also gives a little prophecy in Psalm 22:16 when he says that his hands and feet would be pierced. Now this is huge, because this was hundreds of years before what we know as crucifixion would be invented. See, that was invented and perfected by the Romans. And David, being alive and writing this hundreds of years before the Romans were even a people, an empire, he writes that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Now, we know that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced when he was crucified and hung on the cross. So that's clearly talking about how he would suffer for us and be crucified in our place. And then Isaiah, in the famous Isaiah chapter 53, there's a lot of speech in there talking about how the Messiah is going to suffer our shame. He's going to take our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. He's going to go out and take the pain and the punishment in our place for us. And then in Daniel, talking about the future, Daniel chapter 7 talks about the Messiah having an everlasting throne that he's going to sit on forever, for eternity. So those are some prophecies we see, and we see most of them coming true. Some of them we haven't seen come true yet, but we can expect them to come true just based on the reliability on the Word of God. And I'm so excited to see more of that come true. But that's the first way we see Jesus in the Old Testament. The second way, our second C word, is Christophanies of Jesus. Now, on the day that we were looking at this, we looked at two specifically. There's many in the Old Testament. The first one we looked at was in Genesis chapter 18, where the Lord appeared to Abraham while he was sitting by his tent. It straight up says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." So Abraham sitting at his tent by the trees of Mamre, not sure exactly where that is, but he's sitting there and he sees three men coming from afar, approaching him, and he notices that this isn't just any man. Like, this something was off about this person, and he realizes this is the Lord. This is the Son of God approaching me, and two of his angels accompanying him. He runs out to them, bows down, praises them, and asks them to receive him. And then he serves them. He gives them food. He gives them water. He washes their feet. This is actually when Jesus was approaching Abraham to give him the promise, the famous promise that Abraham and his wife Sarah are going to have a child. They're going to have a baby, and this is a surprising thing because they were so old in age. This is an impossibility, but Jesus promised it, and it was going to come true. And You know the story. Sarah laughs when she hears that because she's like 90, and then they actually name their kid Isaac, which means laughter. So that's the first Christophany. Jesus straight up appears to Abraham. The second one that we were talking about and teaching these kids was in Exodus chapter 3, when we see Moses, who was a shepherd at the time. He already fled Egypt. He's living out in the wilderness of Horeb, and he's working as a shepherd. He's shepherding his flock. And then the Lord, it says that the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. In the form of a burning bush, that Moses sees this bush burning, but it's not burning up. It's on fire. There's a flame there, but the bush isn't consumed by it. And this is when the Lord tells Moses that God's going to raise him up as a leader, as a prophet, to bring out to lead the people of Israel, God's holy nation, out of the bonds of Egypt and into the promised land, the land that God has for them. So that's what we see. In this passage, we straight up, it says the angel of the Lord, not just an angel of the Lord. This is how we know. This is a term, this is a name given to Jesus, the angel of the Lord, coming and appearing to Moses there. So that's the second Christophany that we see. And we know that Jesus is the same person that we read in the New Testament as we read about in the Old Testament. Every time he appears in the Old Testament, we can know and be confident that that's the same Jesus that came to this world, that lived the life and died. That's our verse. I ask you guys to turn to Hebrews, and here we go. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be confident of that. We can be sure of that. Jesus is unchanging. He's the same person as he's always been. So the time came when he needed to come to earth to live a life as the God-man, and that's our third C, is cross. That's what we looked at on the third day. That's what we were teaching the kids. Jesus finally coming down, being born into this world and living a life, and what that means, what God was doing, what he was planning through that. If you guys can turn to John chapter 3, we'll be looking at a scripture there. If you guys look on the wall over here, we see a bunch of animals. You can see those animals. These are our animal pals for the week. And, you know, it's kind of fun for the kids. We give them an animal pal every day that ties into the lesson, what we learned about that day, to help them remember and, you know, jog their memory. So when we were talking about the cross, we were looking at our friend Sergeant the St. Bernard on that day. Now, it's a cool story with St. Bernards. It's worth mentioning. That's why I'm getting into it, and I have it in my notes because I'm stoked. It's so cool. In a place called St. Bernard's Pass in Switzerland, this is where these dogs became famous as rescue dogs. They were adopted by a monastery. These monks adopted them and raised them and trained them to be rescue dogs for those people who were traveling through that pass in the Alps and would get lost, would get stuck, would need rescue. They would send their dogs, these St. Bernards, out and search for these bodies, search for the people, and oftentimes save them. There's over about 2,000 rescues accredited to these St. Bernards from this monastery alone, from the start of the early 18th century to the, I think the last rescue was in the 80s. So pretty long time, but over 2,000 people were saved from these dogs. And we were looking at St. Bernards as these crazy dogs that would rescue these people. They would send the dogs out often two at a time that would go and locate the people that were stuck in the snow, that were lost. And if they were injured or they couldn't move or they couldn't walk back and the dogs couldn't bring them back to safety, one of the dogs, they were actually trained so that one of the dogs would go back to the monastery, notify the monks that we need help getting this person, we located them, while the other dog would stay there and keep that person warm, you know, by laying on top of them, cuddling or in the snow. And yeah, so pretty cool, pretty fascinating. And that's what we were teaching these kids about on our Wednesday here. And just like St. Bernards were sent out to save lives of those who were lost, the same thing is with Jesus. Jesus was sent down to earth to rescue us from our sins, rescue us who were lost, who were dead, who were broken, who needed rescue, right? We all know this. We all know, or hopefully we all know the gospel, that we are born into sin, that we live in a fallen world, that we are imperfect. And in order to have life in God, in order to have that fellowship with God, we need to be perfect, but we're not because of our sin. And this is why God, who's been planning from the very beginning, he has a plan and he works according to that plan. His plan was to send his own son down to this world to save us from that, to save us from our sins. How did he do it? By dying on the cross, by sacrificing our sins. It says in John 3, we're going to read 16 to 17. This is God's plan for sending Jesus laid out in the clearest way. I know John 3:16 is like the most cliche, famous verse ever, but we're going to read it because I love it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we know that God knew that we were without hope. We didn't have hope in ourselves. There's nothing that we could have done in order to pay the price for our own sins. We couldn't do that. The price was way too high. That's why God made a way by sending his Son, because that became our hope. That became the hope that we needed and the way that we needed to get to him. We needed a Savior, and Jesus came down to live as a man, die as a sacrifice, and resurrect as our Savior. And I love how Paul Paul adds to this. He gives this more impact in Colossians when he's writing to the church out there. In Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14, this is how this affects us personally. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." See, this story of Jesus, this account of Jesus coming down to die on the cross, this is personal. He did it for all of mankind, yeah, but it's okay to say he did it for you, because he did. He was thinking of you when he did it. He wants to save you. So we were talking about this and really giving the kids the gospel on this day and saying, hey, this is a gift that not everybody receives automatically as soon as Jesus did it. You have to make the choice to receive it. We all need to make the choice to receive it, whether we've done it already or we still haven't. We need to do that in order to inherit this eternal life that John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us we can. It is a gift, but the way to obtain it is you gotta make the choice to. And we gave the kids an easy step to do it. Three steps. Easy to remember. Admit, believe, and forever receive. And what that's talking about, first you need to admit you're a sinner. You need to admit that you have sin and that you are imperfect, that you will not inherit life, because the wages of sin is death. If you know that, first thing you need to do is admit that, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Second thing you need to do is believe that Jesus is your Savior, that he came and lived and died for you to have that life. And he rose again to give you that life. And then the next thing you do is you forever receive him. After you believe in Jesus, then comes the receiving of that grace. And then comes the receiving of that salvation. But then we need to continue on in that, right? We can't just say, I receive you, Jesus, I believe in you, and then walk away and live the life that we were living. We need to be changed by him. And that's forever receiving him. So admit, believe, forever receive. Really easy to remember. Really basic for kids. I love teaching kids that. It's really fun. But some of us need it as well, right? So yeah, we looked at Jesus in creation. Jesus in the Old Testament, called the Christophany. And Jesus coming to earth as the God-man and dying on the cross. That's all Jesus in the past. Now let's look at Jesus in the present. So if you guys wanted to turn to Acts. So eventually came the time when Jesus rose again and he appeared to many people. He appeared to over 200 individuals and showed them that I'm alive. Look at the nails. They're still there. I died, but I rose again. I'm the giver of life. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we see that he ascended into heaven. And we're going to read the verse in a minute. He ascended in a cloud, and that's where he is today. He's up in heaven with his Father. And we're going to look at what he's doing. But first, let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, they watched, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So Jesus was there 1 minute. He's given his disciples his last word, kind of handing off the reins of leadership over his church, over his ministry to them, equipping them and giving them the mission to what he's called them to do. And then he ascends up to heaven. He ascends up to his Father to be with him. And we're going to look at what he promised before he do that. He said he promised that he's preparing a place for his children. And we read that. We read that in John 14, verse 2, when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So we know that Jesus, that's what he's doing. He's preparing a place for his children, a place for us, because he wants us to be there with him. He wants everyone to be there with him. So he's preparing a place for those who are his children, for those who have admit, believe, and forever received him, who have become a part of his life. And that's something great to look forward to, just that we have a place in heaven that is being prepared by God. But I want to mention a danger that might come alongside with this, because I feel like so often in the church, Christians focus on this. They focus on the reward that we have in the future. They focus on what we're going to get. Yeah, we get eternal life in Jesus. Jesus is preparing a place that we can enjoy for eternity. But oftentimes when we get comfortable hoping for paradise, we neglect the work that Jesus left for us to do today. And what is that work? What are we to do? We know what Jesus is doing, but what are we to do? I think it's plainly put in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Many of you guys know this as the Great Commission. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he left his disciples with this word. He's passing off his ministry to them and making them leaders over that ministry, over his gospel, over his good news, that they may impact the rest of the world. And same goes for us. The Great Commission still applies to us who are the church today. Guys, we're called to be difference makers and life changers. So we got to go out and do that. It's time to take this seriously because we don't know how much time we have left, right? Nobody knows what's happening tomorrow. Nobody knows how many days we have left in our lives. There's another thing that's coming before Jesus comes back called the rapture. We don't know when that's taking place. That can happen at any minute. What I'm trying to say is we don't have control over the future. Only God does, right? So we need to do what we can now while the time is now. If you're still in Acts, let's read verses 10 to 11. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So after Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are standing gazing up and they see two men in white apparel who are waiting there. And they promise the disciples that, "Hey, what are you guys doing? Get to work," basically. Like, just as you saw Jesus go into heaven, he's coming in the same manner. He's coming back. He's coming in the same manner as you saw him go up. He's coming again. They're basically talking about the second coming of Christ. And he is coming back. This time he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment to claim his rightful rule on the throne. As rightful king over the world, he's coming back, and we can be sure of that. But before Jesus returns, we're promised that the church will be raptured up to him, to be with him. And this is mentioned. The rapture can take place at any moment, and it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, 54, if you guys want to look those up. Those are like two scriptures that we see evidence for the rapture. So we know that we're going to be raptured up, and what I'm trying to say is we don't know when that's going to take place. So when we think that we have time to live our Christian life, I'm going to do that when I'm retired and really start punching the gospel to all my friends and family. No, we can't wait. We got to do it now. We got to do it in our lives in every moment that we have. Don't be half-hearted Christians to live out the gospel. Guys, we are his vessels, his messengers, his examples, ambassadors, evangelists who carry the good news of the gospel wherever we go. At any moment, we need to be carrying that good news of the gospel and showing it in our lives, expressing it in our actions and in our words to everybody around us, whether we like them or not. Everybody needs the gospel. What kind of fools would we be if we knew that to be true, if we actually believed that, but we didn't do anything about it and we kept that gospel to ourselves? That's foolish. Listen to the calling that Jesus has given us, guys, to go into the world and make disciples. We got to make disciples and we got to take action. So let's do that. Another verse worth mentioning is that God desires all to be saved, as said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He desires that everybody would come to repentance. But God is a just God, and hell is a real place. And we know that not everybody is going to be saved. We don't believe that here. We believe that only those who have called upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. So if we know the truth, if we know that's how people are going to be saved, what are we doing about it? Are we telling people that that's the truth? If we know if somebody's going to die, wouldn't we go out of our way, and make our best effort to try to help them avoid that? Like that's the reality of who we say we are as Christians. If God doesn't desire anyone to die, why should we? Why should we? Let us take that role seriously, guys. Let us be missionally minded. Let us go out as believers and really take that gospel with us. The next thing that we see, we looked at Jesus in the past with the first three. We looked at Jesus in the present. He's up in heaven preparing a place for us. Now let's look at Jesus in the future, where he's going to wear the crown. If you guys can turn to Philippians chapter 2. So I said before, like, we know that Jesus is the king. He's always been the king, but there will come a time when everybody will acknowledge that he is the king. And this is what Philippians 2 tells us. If we want to read verses 10 and 11, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we see that Jesus is one day going to wear the crown. He's going to reign on the throne forever and ever, this eternal kingdom. It says in, talks about this in Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of Revelation, how God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to establish it. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be eternal. Jesus is going to be on the throne, and he's going to be worshipped as the King of Kings. What a day to look forward to. And it says right there in Philippians that every knee is going to bow. Everybody's going to know that he's the king, and he's going to be worshipped as the rightful king overall, the Son of God. And that's an amazing thing we have to look forward to. So I'll leave you with that. I'll leave you with that. That's what we learned about this week. We learned about Jesus at creation, Jesus as Christophany, Jesus on the cross, Jesus up in the clouds, and Jesus wearing the crown. I'll leave you guys with that, and just remember, guys, go forward as Christians and be those loving on the world and representing Jesus Christ as we should be as believers who believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So thank you, guys. Let's close in a word of prayer. So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just your word, Lord, and who you are, Jesus. I thank you for coming down, living, dying, and resurrecting, that we may be saved by you, Lord, that there is salvation from you, Lord. So I thank you just for your grace. I thank you for everybody here. I pray that you would go before us in our weeks, help us to be better representatives of you, help us to be led by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in our own lives to bring the gospel to those people that you want us to, family, friends, Lord. And I pray for anyone here who may not have acknowledged that you are the giver of life and that in you there is eternal life, who haven't put their faith in you yet, I pray that they would. I pray that they would take that personal step, Lord, and that they would, because it is something that we all do. It's not a certain prayer we say, but it's just something that we need to do by admitting, believing, and receiving you, Lord. So I pray that you would just go before us today and grow us in your wisdom and help us to be those who are loving on others, Lord. So thank you that you love us, and we love you too, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to dismiss the people that are helping out with the stations over there. If you're helping out with the station for our carnival, you guys can head on over right now. And I'm going to call LJ up, and she's going to kind of explain what's going to happen if you're staying here for the barbecue and the carnival. And here you go.